Well, I'm pretty sure that hymn would fall apart without you ladies, all right? Us blokes, I don't think we have a clue what we're doing. All right, I know, as far as I am, I don't know what I'm doing. It's just that you ladies do it so well, I end up singing with you because I know what you're singing. I don't know what I'm meant to be singing. So thank you for doing such a good job, ladies. Unless you're near... Oh, he's not even here. That's why I was struggling. Ian. If I'm near Ian, he knows what he's doing with that. No, I can follow him. But otherwise, I'm lost. Anyway, Wednesday nights, if you come along to Wednesday nights, some of the young men are leading the Bible studies, and we're looking at Psalm 119, and we're looking at the Hebrew letter P. So come prepared. I won't be there this Wednesday night, so I'm not there to prop it up a little bit if there's... a deadly silence. And is it you, Braden? Yeah. So come along, come prepared to share something to encourage Braden as well. And that'll be good. Anyway, let's pray and then we'll have a look at God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come here this evening. We acknowledge that we need you and we need you daily. And Lord, sometime or all the time, hourly and by the second. And Father, we know that we can't concentrate all the time on you, but Lord, this day that we put aside for you to worship you, I pray that we would most definitely give you this day and this time now, and that Father, as we consider your word, that you'll help us to put aside any distractions and just concentrate on what your word is teaching us. And we do ask and plead with you that you will teach us tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the Apostle Peter and we saw how he was what we would call a little bit of a all or nothing type of person. And this morning we saw how he was willing to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus. And tonight we're going to look at another all or nothing episode in the life of the Apostle Peter. And this has to do with the faith of Peter. And when it comes to Peter's faith, I would say that he is very similar to most of us. We can relate to him. At times he had great faith. You could say all faith, mountain-moving faith. And then at other times he had no faith. And it seemed as though he forgot all the things that he had seen and all the things that he had learnt from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was overwhelmed by the circumstances around about him. And I think if we're honest, we would all say that we probably fit into that category. I know there are times when I seem to be able to step out in faith and trust the Lord for everything, and I even amaze myself at how I'm trusting the Lord. And then the next moment, some simple thing comes along, and I'm full of fear, and I crumble in a heap. And I'm certainly not trusting the Lord the way that I should. And we see that our beloved Apostle Peter was no different. And tonight I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. And this is where we're going to be spending our time, in Matthew chapter 14. And to give you the setting, Jesus had just performed some great miracles in the presence of his disciples and thousands of people. And it says there, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And so Jesus is in the wilderness. He sees a multitude who have come out to see him. Many wanted to be healed, and he saw their sickness and he had compassion on them like he always does, and he healed those who were sick that day. But to top the day off, if we were to read on, we know that he fed the multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And if you've been in church for a little while, you would have heard that story and know what took place. And so this was a great day of miracles. The sick were miraculously healed. the hungry, or all, were miraculously fed. And I think it's safe to say that Jesus proved to his disciples and also to those there that he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who you can trust in every circumstance. And after this day, as evening was approaching, Jesus sent his disciples away. We read in verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away." And so Jesus commands them to hop into this ship, go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he said, "While you do that, I will send the crowd away." And we read there in verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitude away," so he did what he said, "he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." And so Jesus had sent his disciples away. He had sent the multitude away. It was the end of a very busy day of healing the sick, feeding everyone, and teaching them the things of God. And Jesus must have been both mentally and physically exhausted by this time, because we know that he had a body just like us, as he was a man just like us. And the interesting thing is, at the end of this very busy day, what was on the mind of the Lord Jesus? Was it to sleep, relax, maybe go and do a little bit of fishing himself when everyone's away and just have a nice time to himself? Well, no, we see here that he wanted to pray. When he sent everyone away, it says there that he went into the mountain apart to pray. He wanted to speak to his Heavenly Father, tell him about the day, thank him for his strength. I'm sure to share with him his concerns, commit the souls of the ones he had just been ministering to the Lord, and have that fellowship with the one he always wanted to glorify in his life. I suspect his body was saying, sleep, just like your body might be saying that right now. I suspect that his mind was saying, relax and take it easy, yet his spirit was saying, pray. And I think there's a very good lesson for us. How often have you served the Lord in one way or another, seen him even do some wonderful things, yet you go home and you never think to pray after the event? I've noticed, and I know this is myself, you always pray before you serve the Lord, don't you? But rarely do you pray afterwards and commit what he has done or what you've done in the name of the Lord and ask him to do and continue his work. Keep in mind that spending time with the Lord is not just when you're about to do something, but it's good to commit those things to him afterwards. And we see that was the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was doing this for his Heavenly Father, and after he did those things, he wanted to spend some time with him. Yet while he was there spending time with his Father, he also was very well aware of the dilemma that his disciples were going through. Because we read there in verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." So there are those disciples. They're doing what Jesus wanted them to do. They're on the ship heading over to the other sea, but it wasn't smooth sailing. Here we see that they were stuck in the middle of a storm, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. And so they were in the midst of a storm, but I think it's important to take notice that they weren't there in that ship due to disobedience. Isn't it interesting how you can have the same circumstance, but there are very different reasons for it? We know with the storm that Jonah went through, he was in the midst of a terrible storm, but he was in that storm due to disobedience to God, not going and not doing what God wanted him to do. Yet we see that the disciples, they're in the midst of a storm as well, yet they're doing exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Jonah was running away from the Lord, but these disciples were exactly where God wanted them to be. Yet it says they're being tossed by the waves and the winds were contrary. Yet I'd say that even though the storms may have been similar, there was one group there that was in a much safer place. And that were the disciples as they were doing what God wanted them to do. You know, I suspect, or I'm sure, that those disciples would have been in far more danger if they were sitting back having a barbecue by the Jordan River, where there are no waves, out of the Lord's will, than being in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm, being tossed around in the Lord's will. It would have been far scarier for them by the Jordan River out of the Lord's will than where they were here. Because the Lord had told them to go, and they did exactly what he said, and they obeyed him, and despite the circumstances around them, they could be sure that Jesus was right there watching over them, and he would do the best for them. And I think there's a beautiful lesson for each disciple of the Lord Jesus, and that is when you have chosen to go, as we looked at this morning, where you sacrifice and you do what God wants, you seek his will and you serve him, and you live and you love him as he wants, regardless of what the circumstances may be that you find yourself in, as you are doing what God wants, be very sure that is the very best place you could possibly be. Don't look at those who are out of God's will and appear to be having a nice, easy life and thinking, if only I could be where they were instead of here. They are in a far scarier place than being where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to be, even if you're in the midst of a storm. That's the most blessed place, because it's in the midst of the storm, when you're doing what God wants you to do, that he is willing and able to come and help you in the midst of those storms. And that's exactly what took place for these disciples, because it says there in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Now the fourth watch are the hours between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And so if he sent them away while it was still light, and they hopped into that ship, they might have hopped on, 5 p.m., somewhere around there. They're in there. Who knows how long they've been in that storm? They could have been in the storm for 6-7 hours by now, and so they're getting to the very end of themselves by this time. And it was at this time that Jesus came to these disciples. And we're told here that he comes walking on the sea. And that is significant. It shows that he was demonstrating his power over the contrary winds and the waves. This storm was no match for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't pushing him back. It wasn't tossing him around. It shows that he was above the very storm where they were struggling in. And that is the hope of every Christian who puts their faith and trust in the Lord and they live for him. That we have a Savior who can live above the storms. We might be getting tossed around, yet we have one that isn't being tossed around by any circumstance in this world. He is above all those things, and he can control it to the extent that he wants it to be. And this is what we see the Lord Jesus was doing for them. He came walking to his disciples, walking above the sea. Yet when the Lord came to the disciples, he didn't initially bring the comforting effect that you think he would have brought. Because it says there in verse 26, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." You know, that word troubled, you might say, oh, they look a little troubled over there. It's like terrified, the extreme version of fear. That's what we're talking about here. And so you get the picture of these men, many of them hardened fishermen. They knew what terrible seas are, and they're fighting against this these waves and this storm. They know what it's like. They know what it can do. I'm sure they were troubled by the storms, concerned that would they actually get out of it. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't the winds and the waves that they were scared about. They saw this one coming towards them and they yelled out like little babies, right, in fear. They weren't scared of the waves. They were scared of what they saw coming, thinking it was some sort of spirit. And it says there in verse 24, Jesus must have known their terror, and it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." You know, I've seen movies that tried to portray this, and it never seems to... I don't know how this ever really works. How he must have just had a very big voice, you know, the wind's blowing, the waves. How far away from the ship was he, and how loud was his voice? But they heard him. And he said some of the most comforting words I think you could hear when you're in the midst of a storm. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Yeah, have you ever wished Jesus would appear and say those very words to you? When you're fearful, things happening, to have Jesus come and just say, "Don't be sad, be happy. It's okay. It's I, be not afraid." You know, well, I don't know how we would react. We might just yell in terrified as well, you know, if that happened and Jesus actually appeared. But wouldn't it be nice to have those words? Although we don't hear them, we can be sure that Jesus is there as he promised. And he's not going to forsake us. Nothing's going to separate us from his love. And he is there. And although we may not hear that audible voice, we know that he is saying that we have the comforter of the Holy Spirit reminding us of these things that the Lord has said. And yet the disciples had Jesus and they heard the very words and that Jesus said. And once he spoke and he revealed himself to the disciples, who do you think would speak first? Well, that's what we were establishing this morning. There's generally one disciple that always has to speak first. And generally, well, it's always, seems to be nearly always Peter. Thomas piped up once, I think. But generally, it's Peter. And Peter said a very strange thing, which shouldn't surprise us as well. Because it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." That is the most perplexing thing I've ever heard. If it's you, if it's really you, Jesus, assure me it's you by asking me to come out onto the water. Now, just say it wasn't Jesus, and it was a spirit trying to bring his demise. Wouldn't they say, "Yep, come out, Peter, come all the way," right, and watch him sink? I just don't know where the up side of this is. You know, it's confusing, but that's generally how Peter thought. I don't have a clue why he was doing this. Maybe he always had this desire to walk on water, and he thought, "This is my opportunity. I'm just going to grab it." Or maybe the other disciples were all screaming like babies and he thought, I just want to leave these guys. I'm coming out to you. Or maybe he just said something without thinking, which is generally what he did. But there is one thing about Peter, and that is he always wanted to be where Jesus was, regardless of where he was. Have you ever thought of that? If Peter's on a ship and Jesus was on the shore, he wanted to be on the shore. And so he would jump out and swim to the shore so he could be with Jesus. He wanted to be where he was. If Jesus was in the palace being falsely accused, regardless of how he responded, his first desire was to be where Jesus was. If Jesus was on top of a mountain in all his glory, he definitely wanted to be there, and he wanted to stay there with Jesus also. And if Jesus was in the midst of a storm, in the middle of the sea with all the waves and the wind blowing, if that's where Jesus was, that's where he wanted to be also. He always seemed to want to be where Jesus was. And you can't take that, you have to give it to Peter. He loved the Lord Jesus and would follow him anywhere. The rest, they were happy to stay in the boat where it was secure. Not Peter, he wanted to be where Jesus was. He felt safer next to him. And we read in verse 29, and he said, that's Jesus, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Jesus said, come. And Peter was used to going to Jesus when he said, come. We saw that this morning. He said, come, follow me. And he left everything and he went and followed. Here we see that he left the security of that ship and everything there, and he just went out to be with the Lord Jesus once again. And for a time, Peter, I suspect, was the envy of all the disciples. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I ask to go out? Look at him. What, he gets to do that, and I didn't. And for a time, Peter was able to walk above the contrary circumstances and not be swallowed up by them. And I believe this is one of the greatest blessings a Christian can enjoy. That when you are in the midst of trouble, there is a peace that you can't understand. And you probably can't even explain. Yet God is able to help you through that circumstance. Doesn't mean there's not fears and worries and concerns. But there is a foundation there that helps you through it. Where instead of getting angry with God and turning on him and feeling let down, you understand the arms of the Lord Jesus are around you, helping you through that. That's one of the most precious things I think you can experience as a Christian. And I do believe that's one of the most powerful testimonies you can ever have as a believer to others. I don't think the perfect life without any problems is in it. It might be a way of tempting people to the Christian life, but it's certainly not evidence of the power of God to the unsaved. But when they can see a Christian who has that steadfast love and understanding that my God is still in control regardless of the circumstance, you can't be a better testimony others around you. And for a time, Peter was able to do that. Sadly, though, we know for Peter, he seemed to have an all or nothing syndrome. And for a while, he had all faith, amazing faith. Yet the pendulum soon swung to the opposite side. Because it goes on in verse 30 and it says, but after describing this miraculous event and this amazing faith that Peter was showing, it then says, but. One of those terrible buts in life again that seem to come up. As lovely as something may be, if it's followed by a but, it seems to ruin everything. You did a good job, but. You don't want to hear that. Or, I love you, but. That ruins everything. Or, I don't want to hurt you, but. Right? You don't want to hear that. But what's even sadder is, they were going on for the Lord, but. That's probably one of the saddest to hear. That little word changes everything. And I wonder if you sit here tonight with a testimony that is full of those buts in your life. You trusted Christ as your Savior as a young person, but as you've gone into adulthood, you haven't followed Him as you should. Or you used to serve the Lord in so many ways, but now you're too busy. There's a lot of things that can ruin something that starts off so well. You surrendered your entire life to the Lord, forsaking all, but you took it all back. You know, these are the stories of a lot of people. You were in the Lord's will, but now you're not. How many good decisions have you made that have been ruined by that but that comes along? Well, sadly, Peter had a but here. And as he was walking on top of those contrary winds and waves, and as the other disciples looked on in amazement, and I suspect some jealousy, and as Christ, his Savior, watched on, and I'm sure was pleased with him, with Peter's great faith, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So obviously he took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to look at the circumstances around him. I suspect he started to look at the storms and started to think of the what ifs. Wow. What if the waves get really big? What if I lose sight of Jesus? What if I lose sight of the boat? What if I start to sink? You know how that can just crumble your mind, those what ifs. And his faith turned into fear. And when he focused on the troubles instead of focusing on the Lord, then the troubles seemed far bigger than what the Lord Jesus was. And he began to sink. And that is usually the reason why a Christian is swallowed up by the troubles that they do need to go through. Once they take their eyes off the Lord and they consume their mind with the what ifs, and that turns into fear and turning away and seeking the God and enjoying His peace. What if the operation doesn't work? What if I lose my job? What if people don't forgive? What if people believe the lies? What if I can't do that job? And we go down that maze of what ifs. And we have fear. And yet fear is designed, as we looked at I think last week, it's designed to send us in a direction where we seek God's help. Instead of it being used for good, it's used for bad. And we give up doing what God wants. It's a scary thing when you can't see all the way. Wouldn't you like, isn't it true we want a life where we just see all the way down the road so we can see the end? Well, that's not the life of faith. God doesn't say, I'm going to show you to the end of the road. I'm just going to show you to the next part. And I expect you to go there. You know, if you ever got caught in fog, you'll know what that's like. When I was a younger bloke living down in Nowra, it seemed to be the most foggy place I've ever been. Sunday nights was always foggy in winter, to the point where even though I had my amazing LH Tirana with a nice big V8 and spotties in it where you should be able to see everything, spotties don't work too well in very thick fog. In fact, it goes against you in many ways, and it got to the point where you could only see maybe 10 feet in front of the bonnet. And I tell you, when you feel consumed by all that fog, you can feel the anxiety levels rise and you start to panic. And I suspect if you panic too much, you end up crashing. And so you just got to focus on that next little bit. You see the line and you go to, and you follow it to that little bit of the 10 feet and that, oh sorry, feet, I'm in feet, whatever that is, meters, all right, the meters, and you go an extra few meters until you get through the fog. It's the only way to get through it. One night I had to open the door and look at the line and the door. That's how, I realized I was in the middle of a fire, actually, or smoke, not fog that night. But anyway, but I was opening the door, following it like that. That's how thick it was. That is scary stuff. And sometimes that's what it is like doing what God wants. He says, go. And that's what these disciples were. They were going across the sea. And then you find yourself in the middle of a storm and you can't see very far ahead. And that's when you can crumble. That's what Peter did. But to his credit, he knew who he needed when he failed. Notice he didn't cry out to the other disciples for help. He cried out to his Savior. And he said, saying, Lord, save me. And it says there in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. He wasn't very far away. And he said unto them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I do like where it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Isn't it true when you pray in the midst of some trouble, you would just like Jesus to be there and pluck you out of it straight away? Immediately, that's what our desire is. It doesn't always work that way. The Lord allows circumstances to come into our life to fulfill his purposes. Yet there is one thing we can be very sure of, and that is Jesus is there immediately. In fact, I would like to say that he has never left. He's just been there all that time. And he's asking and waiting and wanting you to call out. Call out continually, yet we can be sure that he will be there. And at the right time, if it is his will, he will take us out of those storms. And after giving Peter a little bit of a rebuke, we see there in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the winds ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Do you find that is a little bit of a strange statement? They have just spent the previous day seeing miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Wasn't that enough? Yet now that it was personal, it was their storm, they were the ones whose life was under threat. And Jesus came and rescued them from their storm. That's when, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You know, there's something about that. You can hear of other people's stories of how God got them through a storm, and you can grow in those stories. And you can learn from those stories and you can grow closer to the Lord. But I tell you, there is nothing like the Lord getting you out of your own storm. You don't grow any more than when it's your storm and he has come and helped you. And that's what we see here from these disciples. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And there's a nice little lesson for us here. We see here, sometimes it only takes one look to allow the storms to affect us in a wrong way. One look and we at the problems and we lose faith. One look and we have a rotten day. Yet we see here that if we keep our eyes on the Lord and trust him, he's going to help us through those storms. And so here we have all or nothing Peter out of the boat, leaving it all behind. And he went to be with Jesus. And there is a few little all or nothings there. But I trust that we can learn the lessons that we see from the life of Peter there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we all admit that we don't want storms. We don't want troubles and struggles. Lord, we all want life to be easy. Yet we know you love us enough to not allow that at times. And you want us all to see your greatness at times in our life. So, Father, when they come, I pray that we would remember how you've been faithful to others. You've made promises to us in your word. And we will see you do great things in and through us when it's our turn for trials. Lord, help us to be those faithful servants and trust you as we ought. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.